Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read a few verses here tonight and get started. A lot of material in this chapter, and so we're going to give you as much as we can get to tonight. Hope it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. Appreciate Brother Merv and Dawn. We've known them for many, many years, and appreciate their fellowship and their friendship and their excitement in preaching. Always enjoy hearing Brother Merv preach, and count a privilege to be here at the church to preach, and appreciate the opportunity to be in your pulpit tonight. And appreciate getting to meet some of you good people. Wonderful to be in church tonight. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 1. And the message tonight, if you're going to put a title to it, would be The Lord's Return and the Believer's Behavior. The Lord's Return and the Believer's Behavior. And it talks about that in the first about 11 verses. In the next 12 through the end of the chapter, talks about the life of the Christian and how we're to behave in God's house. And so very practical. And then I'm going to take, after giving you all of that, then we're going to go back to one verse and give you kind of a nugget of what I think is important. There's so many things in here, but we're going to give you a practical application of some verses. That's kind of what they've asked us to do tonight. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. For ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. That's powerful reading right there in those first four verses. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and get right into the study tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be here in this wonderful church tonight. Thank you for those who are here tonight to come hear the teaching and preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be an encouragement to them, that the word of God would help them and help us to realize that what a wonderful privilege we have to be a child of God and to know the Lord as our Savior, and that one of these days you're going to return. And when you return at what we refer to as the rapture is going to then usher in a terrible time known as the day of the Lord or the tribulation period, that's not going to be a good time. And so, Lord, help us to know how to behave as a Christian, how to live our lives in light of the return of Christ, as is the teaching of chapter 5. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Pray you bless the message. I pray that everything that we say would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Always tell our people back home, if I can keep you awake, I can probably teach you something. But sometimes that's the goal. And those people went to work at 4 or 5 in the morning. If you go nodding off, I won't think a thing about it. Well, that's a long day for you today. But I appreciate you being here. The return of Jesus Christ will be the most phenomenal event in all of human history. It will be the most amazing and spectacular event ever to be witnessed by the eyes of man. Its importance cannot be overstressed, for when Christ returns, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which we refer to as the rapture, is both a blessing. And then there's a time of judgment known as the day of the Lord in verse 3, which is the tribulation period of God will fall upon the earth. But I like verse 4 where it says, but ye brethren are not in darkness. Aren't you glad tonight as a child of God that we don't have to be in darkness? Because we have the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us the source of light, encouragement, and peace in all of our lives. Now, when I talked about the first four verses there, it says, but of the times and seasons. The word but there, it's a conjunction. And that word but conjunction means that it takes the previous verses, verses 13 through 18, and then it applies the next verse. So it's connecting those last verses. Our Bibles are written with chapter divisions and things like that. But chronologically speaking, that's not how a chronological Bible is written. It's easier for us to follow in the Bible. So the but refers back to the last pastor's message in chapter 4 in those verses, just for a summation of that. Paul's favorite name for believers was brethren. And I like that. In 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the word brethren is used 27 times. Paul saw the local church as a family. I love the chorus that we sing in our church. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Isn't that good tonight to know? And no matter where you go, when you're with God's people, it's a blessing to be around the family of God. And so we're grateful for that truth. Now hold your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and jump over to Hebrews chapter 10, because some of this connects. Hebrews chapter 10, then we're going to go back to chapter 5 and go through the verses and give you what we've got for you tonight from God's Word. I hope it'll be a blessing. We prepared to study and asked the Lord to help us to be an encouragement here. And we always take our time behind the pulpit very seriously. And so I hope the time in God's Word will be a help to you tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, very familiar portion of Scripture. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, that means to encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what's the day approaching? The day approaching goes back to chapter 5 that talks about the return of Christ. How many believe Jesus is coming soon? That is a great song that was sung tonight. And what a great truth that is. That word forsake, there in this particular verse, in verse 25, it means to desert. It means to abandon. It means to leave behind. We are not to abandon. Get this tonight, church. We are not to abandon the gathering of believers for the purpose of worship. Some may claim this, I'm too tired to go to church. Some may say, I don't get anything out of it. Some may say, I like what someone said. The great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but to get saints out of bed. To get saints out of bed. Vance Hardner said this, there is something wrong with our Christianity when we have to beg most of our people to come to church to hear all about it. There's something wrong with that. If you have to be begged to come and worship Jesus Christ, then in reality, maybe you really don't know Him at all. Many neglect church attendance because they don't understand the true purpose of the local church and their own importance among believers. I came across this saying just the other day, and I thought it was very good. It simply said this, church is the primary equipper of parents. I used to be a youth director, and one time we had 100 kids in my youth department, had a big class and a big day, and it was a special time, but always had parents said, man, I'm glad they're going to be in your class. I can't do anything with them. There's something wrong with that. And you need to get a hold of this. This is one of these quotes you ought to write down if you take notes. And it's simply this. Church is the primary equipper of parents, and parents are the primary disciplers in the home. Right. I'm not to raise your kids. I'm not to raise your family. I'm to help you and mentor you and equip you so you can do what God's called you to do. I like what an old fellow said. Can I have my bottle of water? I'm getting a little bit hoarse here tonight. I've had a little bit of sickness going on. My throat's out a little bit here tonight, so thank you. I like what... let me take a drink of water here. An old fellow in a country church, I like what he said about this. He was an older guy, and thank God for older people who come to our church. I love older people. He'd lost his hearing. He'd lost much of his eyesight. Nevertheless, every Sunday he could be found sitting in his same seat in that auditorium. And someone asked him one day, said, why do you keep coming when you can't hear and you can't even see what's going on in the church service? And the old man answered, I just want everybody to know whose side I'm on. Amen. I like that, don't you? I like that, whose side I'm on. When you're faithful in church, you are saying to others, I'm still on your side. And we need to be found in our place. The writer of Hebrews addresses our ministry with one another. And one of the purposes of attending church, whether it's Sunday school or preaching or revival, we're to exhort one another. And what does that really mean? We'll talk about this later. But we're to encourage each other as we see the day approaching, which goes back to chapter 5. And don't take for granted the privilege to be in God's house. The word exhorting simply means to call a person to your side, to comfort them, to console them, to challenge them, to admonish them, to strengthen them, to instruct them, or to encourage someone. We are to challenge one another as the return of Christ approaches. And what better place it is than to be in God's house. I don't know about you. I try to preach as good as I can every time I'm in church, no matter who's there. But I think I preach better if there's more people there. And we need to encourage one another to be in the Lord's house, especially as we see the day approaching. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is about. So as we look at this, if you want to take a quick outline here, it talks about the Lord's return and the believer's behavior in chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. And then the Lord's return and the behavior of believers in the church, verses 12 through 28. And that's what we're going to look at, 12 through 28. Then we're going to jump back to verse 11 and kind of summarize an important aspect of how we ought to behave in our church. So, our behavior in the church as a believer. First of all, right living. We ought to have right living in the light of the return of Christ. The closer it gets to the coming of Christ, the more we ought to behave like Christians. How many would say today America's in trouble? We're seeing things I've never seen in my lifetime. And I know God's still on the throne, but He's coming soon. And we need to behave and believe in a way that's fitting for a child of God. So we see in verse number 12 and 13, first of all, and I'm going to give these. I outline my messages, so I go boom, boom, boom. So if you want to take notes, I talk fast sometimes, but you can write these things down. We are to honor our pastors. We're to honor our pastors. In verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, and we beseech, or the word beseech means to beg or to plead, you brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, that word know them, I love the words of Scripture because words of Scripture mean things. And the words in there, the words know them, it means to respect. You ought to respect your pastor. When I was growing up in a church, my mom and dad are charter members of the church I pastor. My dad's now been with the Lord about 12 years. But I never came home and we never had fried preacher for Sunday dinner. I never knew of any problems in the church. Were there problems? Absolutely. But as a kid, I knew nothing was wrong. So when I went into church, I could shake hands with adults and people. I didn't know if they liked my mom and dad or they didn't like my mom and dad. I don't know if they liked the preacher or didn't like the preacher. But that was not a topic of conversation at our family because there was a respect for the pastor. And I'll tell you what, you'll make a bad decision as a parent if you criticize the pastor. Because one day your kids will walk away from church and you'll wonder why, and some of it will have to do with that. And so the Bible says to know them, it means to respect them. It means to appreciate them. It means to know the value of them. I'm so grateful I pastor a church that I really believe loves me and my wife and our family, and through the years have allowed our family to do things because they have understood this principle to know them and know the value of them and to respect them. Always respect your pastor. And then it says, who labor among you. And that phrase means to the point of exhaustion. It means to the point of absolute weariness. And also uses the phrase over you. I'm not a dictator in our church, but I'm over our church. And I'm over our church because He's the chief shepherd and I'm the under shepherd and I'm over the sheep. And I'm not to dictate to the sheep, but I'm to love them and appreciate them and teach them and grow them because God put me in that place of authority. I didn't seek it out, but God put me in that place. And then it talks about the word admonish. And the word admonish means to encourage. There's enough discouragement in the world. I want people, when they come to church, I preach hard and we preach straight. We give them the truth. But I want them to feel like they're loved. And there's times you just need to encourage people. And there's times you have to admonish them. And then the word esteem is in that verse. And that word means to respect, to value, to have a high regard. And so the way that we ought to behave in the church is we ought to always honor our pastors and admonish them. And that verse 12 means encourage you. They counsel you. They will warn you. But it is an awesome responsibility to be a pastor. When I was young as a pastor, I was afraid to preach on certain topics. I preach a lot through the Bible, expository and passages, things like that. But the longer I've been in the ministry, I'm not afraid to say anything that's in the book. And I have total authority on His behalf to say it in the right way and a loving way. But if the Bible says it, I not ever be ashamed to preach on it. Because it's my responsibility to help you and lead you and feed you and guide you along as a shepherd. The second thing in verse 14, we are to minister according to individual needs. We are to minister to people according to individual needs, even in the church. Sometimes I say, how many ministers do you have on staff? And people say, well, I have one or two or you have three. No, everybody in the church ought to be a minister. Because the word minister means to serve. Every one of us ought to be serving in a place in the local church. So we are to minister. We're to minister according to individual needs. And it talks about sometimes you have to warn people. I don't back off from the preaching of the Word of God. If it says it, I say it in love, but I warn people. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a right way and there's a wrong way, and you have to preach the whole counsel of truth. I'm not afraid to do that. You have to comfort people. You have to support people. And you have to be patient with people. I'm sometimes not real patient. But God's tried to train me to be patient. And then a third principle here, as we're moving down through the passage here, in verse 15, we are to forgive one another rather than retaliate. I could just preach on that. I mean, there's so many things in chapter 5. I'm not going to, but that's a whole message in just itself. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "None," did you get that? "None render evil for evil." When God gets a hold of your heart, He enables us to forgive and love the unlovely. Such love was seen in the life of a lady by the name of Kathy Saint, who was the daughter of Nate and Marge Saint, who lived among the Aka Indians for many years and eventually returned to the United States. When she was in high school, she wanted to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. She desired to return to the river where the blood of her father flowed in crimson currents. It was in those waters that she wanted to be baptized. Kathy requested that people in her life that played an important role in her spiritual growth be at her side to baptize her. This young lady wanted people, listen to this tonight, that she cared about and loved dearly to do this. Who would be the two that would have such an honored position? It was the two young men who in their youth had murdered her father, but had been transformed by the saving power of the gospel. Amen. I tell our church all the time, I'm capable in my flesh of any sin possible. But thank God I'm a new creature in Christ, and salvation makes all the difference. If you're glad you're saved tonight, amen. That's who she wanted by her side. Her love for these two men is a wonderful testimony of the grace of God that can change the heart of anyone who is able to forgive us when they have hurt us. There's not a person here tonight that's not been hurt. Multiple times. It's really easy to say to forgive. It's really hard to forgive. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people like this person. Not the one I just read, but the one I'm getting to read about. And when bad things happen, they're not forgiving at all. They're bitter and their whole bitterness in. Sometimes if we're not careful, we're like this woman who was bitten by a mad dog. I was bitten by a dog when I was young. I had to have all those rabies shots pumped into my stomach. So I know the feeling of that. And it looked as if she were going to die from rabies. And so the doctor told her she'd better make herself a will. Taking her pen and paper out, she began to write. In fact, she wrote and wrote. And finally, the doctor said, "That's an awful long will list for a will, isn't it?" And she kind of snored and said, "Will nothing. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." Some of you will get that a little bit later on tonight. This is a typical attitude of people who are angry and in an unforgiving mood. God, on the other hand, instructs us to forgive our offenders and to love our enemies. Aren't you glad He loved you? Aren't you glad He loved you enough to go to the cross and die for your sin? I'm so thankful for that. And then another thing here in verse 16, we are to rejoice evermore. We're to rejoice evermore. Now, joy and rejoicing is different than happiness. Happiness depends on your circumstances. If you got money, you're happy. Don't have money, you're not happy. You got health, you're okay. You lose your health, you're not. It's all about the circumstances. Job is a great example of a person who wasn't happy, but he had great joy because all the circumstances were against him. But when you have joy in your heart, that'll really do something in your life. And the word rejoice means this. The word rejoice means to shine or to be bright. I love the songs and I've led singing for years. I play the piano some. I've led the choir. I've done all these kind of things. So I'm sitting back and I'm rejoicing and listening. It's what a blessing it is. But it's wonderful. And I love the song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. You can't always change your circumstance, but you can brighten the corner. You can walk in with a smile on your face. And if you've learned to rejoice, when we come to church, the Christians ought not be all down in the mouth. And I know sometimes we have heartaches, and we've had a tough time, there's illnesses, there's death. I understand that. But for the normality of it, we ought to come in and we ought to brighten the corner. When people come to church, it ought to be an exciting thing. It means to shine or to bright. It means to brighten the corner where you are. It means to brighten up in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. So our behavior in church, in light of the soon return of the Lord, is to brighten up and rejoice evermore. And then we are to pray without ceasing. And I seen your banner there, pray without ceasing. The word pray without ceasing, it means constantly, and it means constantly recurring. We are to keep the receiver off the hook and be in touch with God. I love Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Aren't you grateful we have a God who hears prayer? Pray without ceasing. One day, George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, I'd like to say I'm like that, but I'm not like that. After 52 years, he never gave up hoping that he would accept Christ. His faith was rewarded, for soon after Mueller's death, the last man got saved. He cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime, and he prayed the meals down from heaven. He prayed the needs in the doors. He was begging God for property, for money, for food, and a knock on the door, and a banker, and this and this, and this, because he believed prayer without ceasing. And we ought to be even much more so as we see the day approaching. Things are dark, but the Lord's greater than any darkness. Amen. It's a wonderful time to pastor, a wonderful time to preach, because people are seeking truth. And the Bible says, Thy word is truth. Amen. We'd be ashamed of truth. And then we are to give thanks in everything. Verse 18. Now I want you to notice something. It says, in everything, not for everything. The words of Scripture are powerful. Sometimes we read through passages, but we miss great principles in the Scriptures. And then we are to respond to the Holy Spirit's leading in verse 19. It says, quench not. Warren Wiersbe said this, when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and churches, we have a warmth of love in our hearts, light for our minds, and energy for our wills. The fire of the Spirit must not go out on the altar of our hearts. Boy, you can tell you walk into a church if there's a good spirit or not. And the only way there can be a good spirit is that we're living in the light of the return of Christ, and that we're willing to forgive people. We're willing to pray for people. All these things I'm mentioning, because when you walk into a church, no matter where you're at, there's a kindred spirit amongst believers. And I've been a lot of places, and boy, you walk in and boy, you sit down and think, man, I don't know what's going on, but something's going on. And it's not good. And you go another place, man, it's vibrant. People are alive and people are happy. At least they pretend to be for me. I'm there that Sunday. Everybody seems to be. I'm not saying there's not problems, but there's a different spirit. And boy, it's good to be in a church and preach and the Spirit of God. But don't quench the Spirit of God in your life. And then another principle here. We are to be receptive to preaching and teaching. Verse number 20. Despise not prophesying. The word, this is a great word. Don't miss this. Sometimes I'll say in my church, if you didn't get anything else, and you didn't get nothing else, get this. Make sure you get this. That word despise, it means to consider useless. Don't ever consider preaching and teaching useless. There's a great principle in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 14. If you want to go over there quickly here tonight, and we want to look at this. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 14. At the end of the book of Malachi, it's known historically as the 400 silent years that Israel had gotten so far off track. The Levites, who were the people in charge of the temple worship, and like we would call like pastors and people like that, the Old Testament's not that, but they were in charge of the worship for God's people, and they were to be taken care of through the tithes and offerings of God's people. But the people had gotten so far away from God that the Levites were kicked out in the fields and they had to make a living for themselves. They weren't prepared or equipped for anything else but to sacrifice and worship. And that's an important principle. But they couldn't feed their family, so they had to get out in the field just to make a living. God was so perturbed with Israel, the book of Malachi, and they keep throwing questions out, and they keep questioning God. Their arrogance is unbelievable. It's a wonderful book to preach. I preached through that several years ago. It's a great book, has more than just tithing in there. A lot of good stuff. But the arrogance of the statements is unbelievable, how arrogant they were to God, to question and shake their hand and fist in the face of God. And in chapter 3, they say this in verse number 14. And look at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And here's verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we kept His ordinance? What they were saying, we've wasted our life. We've wasted our time. Serving God's no more than a waste of my time and a waste of my life and a waste of my energy, and I'm not going to give my tithes and offerings, and I could care less about the Levites. And God, I could care less about you. I'm wasting my life. God said, okay, you won't hear from me for 400 years. And the next time you hear, there'll be a guy called John the Baptist who eats wild locusts and honey and dresses in camel's clothing. He's a wild man, and he comes and he's got one message. I got hundreds and hundreds of messages and file drawers. He only had to have one. I like that. He just had to preach, repent, repent. Amen. And people got right with God and the nation turned around. But for 400 years, there was not a voice from God or the prophet of God or any word of God. Aren't you glad you can come to church and hear the word of God? Amen. 400 years. But they said, and so we're not to despise or to consider this to be useless and non-important. It's vain to serve God. It's empty. It's nothingness. It's worthlessness. They thought living for God was a big waste of time. They felt like it was all just a big lie. Man, this world's in trouble. Our country's in trouble. We ought to be preaching forth the truth as best we can and as strong as we can and as bold as we can and as lovingly as can, because what America needs the truth. The truth of God's Word. And the truth will set you free. The truth doesn't have to be uncaring and hammering in people's faces. We don't have to be like that. But you got to stand for truth. And much more as you see the day approaching. Despise not preaching and teaching. Don't ever say that's a waste of my time. Then another thing, I got to go quick. I've got so many things here. I got to keep moving, man. We are to examine and test all teachers and teachings. Verse 21. Prove all things. That means to test. To be discern. It means to be discerning. It means to put to the test. It means to sniff out like a dog on a trail. It means to investigate. In Acts chapter 17, if you want to quickly go there, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I told our church not too long ago, I preached on the subject of stewardship, and I preached the message, and there's three basic points here I'll give them to you quickly. If we're going to be good stewards of the truth, and by the way, this is the truth. But if we're going to be good stewards of the truth, this is what you have to do every time you come to church. You have to hear the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everybody tonight's hearing the message. Everybody's hearing the truth. I'm giving you truth. Everybody's hearing it. But not everybody goes to step two. Everyone hears the truth. You need to be here. The second thing, you choose to believe the truth. Saul, Acts 9:6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Does nothing if you just come and hear it. If all you ever do is hear it, it doesn't do anything for you. But when you hear it, and then you choose to believe it, and then the third thing is, you have to obey it. James 1:20, be ye not only hearers of the Word, but be ye doers of the Word. If you'll come to church, you'll hear the truth. If you come to church, then you're faced with, do I believe that is true? And then if you believe it is true, then you must say, I'm going to obey it by truth. So when you walk out that door, you're different. Oh, yeah. If you just come in here and hear, you'll never be different. But if you can remember that, prove all things, be discerning. Just those three principles. All kinds of things spurring out of these messages. Then another thing, we are to hold fast to that which is good. Verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. It's a good place, folks. It's a good church. Hold fast to these things. Then we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain means to hold back. I'm not going to list a bunch of things today. I don't give a lot of lists in my preaching. I preach the Bible. The Holy Spirit can help you with all of that. Now, there's things that are right and there's things that are wrong. But as soon as I give a list, the list changes and I'll miss some. So I preach the Bible and help people to understand to abstain and do what God wants to do. It means to hold back, to hold oneself back. Appearance means absolutely nothing to do with evil. A thing that I live my life by, when in doubt, don't. Pretty simple. So I don't understand the Bible. I understand that. You know, the problem that bothers me is not that I understand all the Bible. It's that what I do understand I have trouble doing. That's what's hard sometimes. Then verses 23 and 24, we are to allow God to work in us. We are to allow, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Like that. And then we are to pray for our spiritual leaders. And you did that tonight here in the service in verse number 25. And then verse number 26. We are to show our love to Christian brothers. That says greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, that was the culture. We'll come to church. We'll hug. Sometimes hug people. But in our culture, you give them a right hand of Christian fellowship. Got a verse for that? Just so happened to have a verse for that. Galatians talks about that. Galatians talks about that in Galatians 2 and verse number 9. When you come to church, you ought to love one another. You ought to have a joy in your heart. And then another principle. We are to read and share the Word of God in verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, and the word epistle means letter, be read unto all the holy brethren. Read the Bible. And then we are to embrace the grace of God. Embrace the grace of God. Now, I have a few minutes left, but here's my main thought. I gave you a lot of things, and I talk fast, and I hope you get it. But this is what I want to go on. Verse 11, the main thought in verse chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. This is something you ought to write down. Failure to encourage others is one of the key weaknesses of Christianity today. Failure to encourage others is one of the key weaknesses of Christianity today. The importance of being an encourager. And I want to spend just a few minutes. I got a few minutes left, but that's what I want to dwell on here. 5:11, edify one another means to encourage one another. God's people can be a great blessing to us and a huge source of comfort. You may soon forget those with whom you have laughed. but you will never forget those with whom you have wept. Someone told me a long time ago, compassion is this, having someone else's hurt in your heart. That's a great statement. God has a way of using others to encourage us in order to meet our needs. It may be a Christian friend or even a little child. A lady by the name of Clara Knoll said this, "It was one of the worst days of my life." And maybe you can identify with this. The washing machine broke down. The telephone kept ringing. My head ached. The mail carrier brought another bill. I had no money to pay for it. Can anybody identify with that? Almost to the breaking point, I lifted my one-year-old son into his high chair, leaned my head against the tray, and began to cry. Without even a word, my baby son took his pacifier out of his mouth and stuck it in my mouth. That's a bad day, isn't it? In February 1994, issue of Reader's Digest, Marion Gilbert illustrated the power of a little encouragement. Here's what she said. "One morning I opened the door to get the newspaper and was surprised to see a strange little dog with our paper in his mouth. Delighted with this unexpected delivery service, I fed him some treats. The following morning I was horrified to see the same dog sitting in front of our door wagging his tail surrounded by 8 newspapers. I spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to their owners." Beloved, encouragement has a way of bringing out the best effort and enthusiasm of others. And let me give you a few things. My time's almost gone here. Maybe 5 minutes, I guess, and I'll be done. Our words can encourage other people.
Absolutely.
Our words can encourage other people. Turn to the book of Proverbs tonight. I must hurry. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Look in verse 18. There is, in chapter 12, verse 18, "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, angry words, but the tongue of the wise is health." And you know what the word health means? It means healing, cure. It means a remedy. But you're glad for the encouragement of God's word. In Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. "Death and life." This is a great verse. I preached this one time when a guy had committed suicide. Didn't know what to preach, and God led me here. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The person who ever said sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never harm you." It's a lie! It's hard to get rid of hurtful words. They last a lifetime. The abuse and the bullying that goes on the internet and in the schools, and it's all around us. It's hard to deal with that. Be an encourager. Isaiah chapter 50. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Verse 4, talking about the Lord. "The Lord God hath given me," talking about Jesus, "the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in due season to him that is weary." The Savior was able to say the right thing at the right time to every person He ever met, and He lifted people up. Another thing here tonight is tenderness goes a long way in encouraging others. Now go back to Hebrews where we went to tonight to start, but I want to look at verse 24, not verse 25. We often quote to verse 25, but we forget 24. And 24 is a great verse there. Tenderness goes a long way in encouraging others. The Bible says, "And let us consider one another." The word "consider" means to honor and respect one another unto love and to good works. And then it goes in, "not to forsaking ourselves, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Consider one another, honor, respect one another. To provoke, sometimes we think of provoking somebody is a bad thing, but this means provoke in encouraging words and provoke them to be in God's house and to keep doing that which is right.
Amen.
As we see the day approaching. So I'm not just jumping here and jumping here and jumping on. This is all about the day approaching, and we're going back to chapter 5. And then the last thing is this. Encourage others with the truths of Scripture.
Amen.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Psalms 119, verse 11.
Amen.
There's tremendous power in the Word of God. Let me give you a couple of illustrations and we'll be done tonight. The English ship Bounty, commanded by Lieutenant William Bligh, journeyed to the South Pacific in 1787 to collect plants of the breadfruit tree. Sailors signed on gladly, considering the voyage trip to paradise. Having no second in command, Captain Blythe appointed his young friend Fletcher Christian to the post. The Bounty stayed in Tahiti 6 months, and the sailors, led by the happy-go-lucky Fletcher Christian, enjoyed paradise to the full. When time came for the departure, some of the men wanted to stay behind with their beautiful island girls. Three men tried to desert. They were flogged. The mood on the ship darkened in 1789. Fletcher Christian staged a mutiny, and Bligh and his supporters were set adrift in an overloaded lifeboat, which miraculously navigated 3,700 miles to an island called Timor. The mutineers aboard the Bounty immediately began quarreling about what to do next. Christian returned to Tahiti, where he left some of the mutineers, kidnapped some women, took them slaves, and traveled with the remaining crew 1,000 miles to the uninhabited Pitcairn Island. There, the little group quickly unraveled. They distilled whiskey from a native plant. Drunkenness and fighting marked their colony. Disease and murder eventually took the lives of all the men except one, a man by the name of Alexander Smith, who found himself the only man on the island surrounded by an assortment of women and children. Then an amazing change occurred. Alexander Smith found the Bounty's neglected Bible. As he read it, he took his message to heart, then began instructing the little community. He taught the colonists the Scriptures and helped them to obey its instructions. The message of Christ so transformed their lives that 20 years later in 1808, when the ship Topaz landed on the island, it found a happy society of Christians living in prosperity and peace, free from crime, disease, murder, and mutiny. All because they followed the Bible. Tenderness of encouraging others can go a long way. And you can always encourage people with the truths of Scripture. And I want to close with this illustration tonight. People need encouragement more than anything else. And Satan knows that. Anybody in here fishermen? Anybody ever heard of the hagfish? You're about to hear about the hagfish. Don't be like this, because this is what Satan does to us. The hagfish is a unique predator. It is long and slender, somewhat like a snake or an eel, but it's a big fish. It ties itself up in a knot in order to be a killer. This ugly, slimy, eel-like creature twists and turns in order to get inside of a person. It will then plunge its teeth into one of the gills of a fish as they approach. When it is firmly attached, the tenacious hagfish begins twisting action with the knot boring deeper and deeper into the side of the fish until it is completely inside the other fish. It then eats the fish from the inside out, until all that is left is nothing but skin and bones. Satan is a hagfish that attacks what is on the inside of us. He targets our heart to destroy us. If we give him ground in our heart, then he will build a stronghold or castle in our life through bitterness and sinful habits and doubt and hate and lust and on and on. But instead of being like the hagfish, I want you to be like the geese. And I will close. This is my last illustration. When geese fly in a V formation, this is what this church needs and every church needs. They are able to travel 72% farther than if they flew alone. They are able to do this by sharing the load of responsibility in leading the flock. When the lead or point goose tires, He drops down into the formation, and another goose takes his place till he tires. You ever get tired serving the Lord? The geese at the back of the formation fly in the wind draft of the birds ahead of them. They encourage the lead birds to keep up their speed and momentum by honking at them. Injured, weak, or sickly birds are encouraged by being accompanied by two geese who follow them down to the ground to protect them. There's injured people in the church all the time. We get weary in the church all the time. We can learn a lot from the example of these birds in encouraging with our words those who are down and those who are discouraged. Our words should encourage and inspire like the honk of a goose. Words that encourage are inspired by love and are directed towards the fears of the person needed encouraging. Words that encourage come from a person willing to get involved and sacrifice if need be. A good word costs no more than a bad one. So may we produce plenty of them. The Bible tells us over and over, the lips of the righteous feed many. When your pastor gets tired, there ought to be people going, honk, honk. When somebody gets weary, they're sick, and they need to be accompanied down, and honk, honk, and we'll help you and stay with them. And then somebody else flies up to the front. That's the way it ought to be. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And all God's people said. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much tonight for the privilege of being here. And I pray in some small way I've been able to be an encouragement to these people and help them. And Lord, we all get tired. We all get discouraged. We all get wounded. We all get weary. But may these illustrations of the hagfish and the goose, Lord, the geese, may we never forget these great truths and principles. And God, I pray that in the hearts of people tonight, that this message may take root and sink deep into their heart and not let the hagfish of Satan get deep into their heart and the bitterness and the anger and the hatred and destroy them from the inside out. But may we really love and encourage people, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Their heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, and I don't know if everyone here is a Christian tonight. If you're not saved tonight, you need to be saved. This would be a great time to come forward. Someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But how many would say to me tonight, Pastor Thorne, I've been discouraged. I've been discouraged in my life. Could I see your hand? Could I see your hand? Anybody like that tonight? Okay. God bless you. How many would say there's maybe been times in my life that I've maybe even felt like quitting the Christian life and just quit giving up and just saying, what's the use? I preached a message many years ago, and I preached on what's the use. Well, there is the use, but so many times we feel like, anybody like that say, I fell at times, what's the use? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. And I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult. We're seeing times we've never seen before, but this is no time to quit. If you need to come up to the altar and spend some time with God and get alone with God and just tell the Lord how you feel. Sometimes you may be mad, you may be bitter. You just tell the Lord. He already knows. But I hope tonight that you'll leave more encouraged tonight than when you came. And I hope you'll be less discouraged than when you came. And that we're to do these things and have the right behavior in the church, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. God, speak to hearts as only you can through the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would sink deep into our heart tonight. And if we need to make a decision tonight, that these good people would step from their seat and make that decision tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.